If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're in Romans 8, beginning. Excuse me there, I got stuck. Beginning in verse 28. If you were here last week, I have to warn you, we're back on normal preaching schedule and time. Because of our meeting, it was very short last week, and I probably should have announced that during the sermon because there are a number of people around the country that listen faithfully, and he called me from another state, and the only thing he said, first thing he said was, Todd, 13 minutes and 53 seconds. And I thought I should have explained. It was a special day. So Romans 8 is where we are, where we left off last week, verse 28 through 30. Now give your attention to the reading and preaching of God's holy word. And we know that for those who love God, God works all things together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen. Some of you may have seen those Bible promise notebooks where they just list all the promises they can find in the Bible, and you're supposed to memorize them, and then whenever you need a promise, you have one memorized, which can be very helpful in some ways, but very unhelpful in other ways. The great weakness, of course, is that often those promises are taken out of context of why they were even given and to who in the Bible. And so they end up being misused or at least cheapened. And verse 28 is like that. This is one of those verses most Christians know by heart. God causes all things to work together for good. And often that verse is thrown around very casually and applied to everybody and everything. And we even repeat it very glibly. Something bad happens to someone. Oh, don't worry. God causes all things to work together for good without any regard for the context of what Paul is writing here and why. Now, again, the theme we have been looking at in Romans 8 is suffering. That Christians will continue to suffer in this life, even though they've been forgiven and they're beloved of God. They will still struggle with sickness and sin and difficulties and broken relationships and poverty at times and other trials until the promises are fulfilled when Christ returns. Last time we looked at the idea that because of this, it's difficult to pray. We don't really know why God is doing something, how long it's supposed to last. We don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit actually intercedes and prays the exact right prayers for us as we pray. Now, Paul wants to say something more about our trials and sufferings in this life. He's already said that God told us to expect them, that God promised they would happen, but now he's going to take it a step further. Not only should we expect them, but now in verse 28 he writes, God has ordained them. God has actually planned them for a good purpose. God has caused all things to work together for good. Now notice how he begins, for we know that God calls. In the previous passage, he said, we don't know God's will. We don't know why he's doing something, what he's going to do. But he says, but we do know this, that whatever is happening in our lives, that God is working it out for a good purpose. So now we look not just the fact that they're expected to happen, but that there's a divine plan behind them. So let's examine this promise so we understand it and apply it correctly. First, the all things, in one sense, includes everything, all things. But in the context of Romans 8, he's really considering our sufferings. All the bad things might be a little more specific. All the bad things that happen in life, He's assuring us that God has ordained them for your good. Now, who is this promise given to? That every bad thing that happens has a good purpose. The promise is given to those who love God. Now, that's just another way for Paul to write Christians. Paul is not saying that if you get to a certain level in your life and you really love God a lot, then your problems will work out for good. He's simply saying Christians love God. That's what Christians do. They love God for saving them. And so for Christians, all things work together for good. Lest you think that we should rely on how much we love God, notice what he adds. For those called according to his purpose. That's the second description. Christians have been called by God unto salvation. Now in the Bible, theologically, we say there are two types of calling. A general call and an effectual call. The general call of God is the call of the gospel that goes out whenever the gospel is preached or taught. When someone hears the gospel, they've heard the call to come to God through Christ for salvation. Then there's the effectual call. That's when the Holy Spirit opens your heart and your eyes so that you will believe and accept the gospel. Sometimes when the word call is used in the Bible, it refers to the general call. The most famous verse is, many are called, but few are chosen. Many hear the call of the gospel, but few are chosen. The effectual call is, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the calling Paul refers to here is the effectual call. When the Holy Spirit brought you to Christ through opening your hearts to the gospel. And so this promise of Romans 8:28 is only for Christians, genuine, believing Christians. And what this means is you are not to use this verse glibly with everyone who's going through a hard time. It is not a promise for everyone. Parents, if your adult children are not walking with the Lord, they're not living as Christians, and something bad happens, you don't go to them and say, oh, don't worry. God's going to bring all this for good. It doesn't necessarily apply to them if they don't know the Lord. That's a misuse of this precious promise. That's how you cheapen it, by sort of throwing it out there for everyone. If someone never comes to know Christ, God may not have a good purpose for suffering. But it is a precious promise for God's redeemed people. Now, what does he mean, work together for good? What's the good that comes from our sufferings? Well, the answer is found in verse 29. Because your trials, your difficulties fulfills God's plan to make you more like Christ. Notice what it says. His goal, his purpose, is that we would be conformed unto the image of his Son. So the good in verse 28 refers to spiritual good. And again, this is how this is often misapplied. A Christian loses a job. Well, don't worry. God's going to give you a better job. It's going to be better paying. It's going to be easier. All things, this will all work out. Romans 8:28. But that's not what Paul is suggesting here. You may not get a better job. You may get a worse job. It happens. What Paul is saying is that your trials will benefit you spiritually. That is God's plan. They will help you grow in your faith, and trials are the road to heaven, just like for Christ. And so trials will help you spiritually, but it may not mean everything works out later in life. They are God's path to make us more like Christ, to teach us to depend on him. Now that doesn't mean God ordains the bad things that happen as if he's the cause of sinful things. The best example, of course, would be Job. Satan brought about trials in his life to destroy him. God allowed Satan to do that. In a sense, God ordained them for Job's spiritual good. And that was the end result of those trials for the Christian. Now that brings us then to verses 29 and 30. You may, if you've been around Bible studies, know these verses are called the golden chain of salvation. Now, the question you have to ask is, what do these two verses have to do with verse 28? Because Paul is explaining verse 28 in the next two verses. Well, we've seen this pattern in the previous passage. First, Paul writes that prayer is difficult, and so the Holy Spirit helps us. And then he writes that you can be sure it's effectual because God knows what the Spirit is communicating. Well, that same pattern appears here. First, even though we go through difficulties, God has actually planned them for our good. And then he does the same type thing. He says, this is how we know this will be effectual. This is how you can be confident that they will be for your spiritual good, because this is part of God's great golden chain, his plan for you that began before the world began. His plan to bring you to himself and then to bring you to heaven. Now, as he lists these great benefits, note that they are all listed in the past tense. Don't you love the past tense? You really do more than you know. You ever have one of those situations where something went wrong with something you sent in to pay something, and they don't have it and didn't receive it, and something bad is going to come about because somebody messed up, and you're on the phone for a long while? I sent that to you. What happened? Now, if they say to you, we're working on it, that's not bad. But what if they say to you, oh, you know, I just look, we got it. You're set, it's done. Which one's better to hear? We're working on it, or the past tense? We received it. You know the great comfort that comes about from hearing the past tense, right? Think about the famous words from the cross. It is finished. Not, I will begin to try to do something. But it's accomplished. The past tense. And so when Paul speaks to us in our suffering of the great benefits of being a Christian, notice he uses the past tense. They are so sure that we can say they're done. So he begins with those he foreknew. That's the first blessing. He predestined. Now, this is a controversial passage, if you know, because those who reject the doctrine of divine election say, aha, God doesn't elect anyone. He looks ahead, and those he foreknew would choose him, he then chooses. And so there is no predestination in the Bible. There's a number of problems with understanding it this way. First, that's not how language works, whether Greek or English. You cannot understand a word simply by putting two words together and forming a compound word. Foreknew doesn't mean those two words must mean he looked ahead and knew beforehand, any more than potluck means that must be a lucky pot, or that must be lucky marijuana, or however you want to understand that. That's not how words work. You have to look at how those words are used in language and in context. Also, it makes no sense to say God chose us because we chose him first. There's no choosing then. It's nonsensical. There's no predestination. Doesn't even make sense if you say that. But thirdly, the word know throughout the Bible sometimes means I know about something, but very often it means love. Adam knew his wife Eve. It doesn't mean he knew who she was. Oh, you're my wife. It means something very personal, doesn't it? Something intimate. We know the Lord. That doesn't mean we know there's a God. We know him personally. The Lord said to Jeremiah, before you were even in your mother's womb, I knew you. It doesn't mean I looked ahead, I knew you would exist. It means I chose you in context. I chose you to be a prophet even before you were born. I set you apart. So what Paul is writing here is that in eternity, God set his love upon us as Christians. He selected us in love, as Paul writes earlier. And he says, I will save them from their sins. I will make them mine. That's a purpose statement. So he loves us, and then it leads to predestination. He determines and he sets in motion this path that will save us, that we would hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit would open our hearts to believe it. And notice the goal Paul adds, to conform us to the image of Christ, in order that we may be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is the firstborn, meaning he's the head. Remember, firstborn was the leader of the family. And so it references here his deity, that Christ would rule us, and he would be the head of a new humanity. And then among many brethren emphasizes his humanity, that we are his brothers. He is, according to the flesh, one of us. And so God desired in eternity past that his son would become a man and be the head of a new humanity who would be forgiven of their sin. And then he predestined sinners to be saved by that gospel and to know the Son, which means they know the Father. And so he foreknew us, which means he loved us. Then he set in motion the plan to save us. He predestined us. And those who are predestined are called. And again, that's the moment where after you heard the gospel, sometime you believed. The Holy Spirit called you to Christ. That's the only way you can believe, if the Holy Spirit works in your heart. Otherwise, you're dead in sin and you would never respond. Now, what's the next step in the golden chain? Those who are called are justified. After you believe, you do choose God, but only because he first worked in you. But then you choose God, you believe in Christ, and then you're justified. God declares you righteous in his sight, and you're forgiven of all your sins. And then what's next in the chain? Those he justified, he glorified. Now this is where the past tense really stands out, doesn't it? Have any of you ever been glorified? No. Glorification is something that happens in the future when Christ returns. There's only one man who's ever been glorified, right? Who? Jesus. He rose from the dead and was glorified. And that's what will happen to us. And yet, it's never happened to any of us yet. It only happens when Christ returns and we have a new glorified body. But what's the tense? Past tense. It's so sure in God's plan for you that God can speak about it as it's already accomplished. That's that comfort the past tense brings. Now, when you read many of the Old Testament prophecies, they're looking ahead to the future, and they're written in the past tense, as if they're already accomplished. Scholars call that the prophetic past tense, because when God says it, it's going to happen, as if it's already happened. I mean, that's how sure it is. So God was so sure, and we can be so sure that all of our sufferings are ordained for our good, that God can speak about everything that happens to us in the past tense to comfort us. Now I want to put this all together as we close and sum up what he's saying. I want you to think about everything that's happened in your life or is happening right now, especially the bad stuff, whether physically, family, job-related, whatever it is, think about the bad stuff. Now think about what the apostle is saying here. That before time began, God chose to save you. And he chose to put a bunch of bad stuff and trials in your life so that you would learn over time to trust him and grow. And then you would end up with him in heaven. That each one is actually a part of his plan. Think of any Christian and what they go through, that this is true for them. That this plan began with his setting you apart in eternity and calling you to himself. Now think of even your sins. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I have a lot of Jewish guilt. So I stay up a lot at night with regrets. And, you know, that may make you think I've done these deep, dark things as a Christian. I haven't, but even if you have, and you have regrets. And you've paid consequences for those regrets. And I sure see some of those. God still ordained them for your good. And these were still planned by him. And he's in complete control of them. Even our own mistakes. Our sicknesses, our troubles, our family concerns. Remember Paul prayed 3 times. Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. And what did God say? No, my grace is sufficient. These were part of God's plan for Paul. Paul didn't want them. He wanted them to be over. God said, these particular thorns are there for a reason. Paul didn't know why, but he learned that God had a good purpose, and he doesn't always take away the sufferings. Doesn't that give you great peace in the midst of your troubles and your trials? It doesn't take away all the worry and all the sadness. But we can join the saints. If you look at Christians throughout all the ages, when they suffer, they tend to have the same testimony. Whatever I'm going through, I know my God is in control. Amen? Let's pray.